lap. I want every single person to have a Bible in their lap, and I want you to find 1 John. 1 John. This is the last chapel of the year. This is the last chapel of the year. This is the last chapel that a senior will sit in for the rest of their lives. When are the seniors leaving? On what day? What time, Nicolette, are y'all leaving? 6 a.m. So I believe that I'm correct when I say this is the last chapel that the seniors will sit in for the rest of their life. If you are not a senior, it would really be wonderful if you stop talking. That'll just be excellent. If you are not a senior, next Monday you will take the comprehensive Bible test. Next Monday you will take the comprehensive Bible test. It is 140 questions. 140 questions. Seniors have already taken it, right?
Yes.
Right. Next Monday you will take it. If you're not a... So this is the last chapel of the year, because the following Monday you'll do student government elections, which is the 20th. And then that's the last week of school. So today I'm going to talk to you about the single most important topic in the entire New Testament. I cannot think of a more important message that I want to give to the seniors. This is the last time that I will address you as your pastor, as seniors. The next time you'll be addressed in these pews as seniors will be on your graduation Sunday. On the day that you graduate, on that Friday, you'll sit in these pews right here, and someone will stand right there, and they'll talk to you particularly about leaving the school. So this is the last chapel. This is the last time I will address you as your pastor, and I want to talk to you about the most important subject in the entire New Testament. I'm going to really ask that you pay attention. I don't want to have to call out anyone by name for not paying attention. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 John? I'm going to talk to you from my heart. I'm going to talk to you about an area that I'm concerned about, that I'm honestly and genuinely concerned about. And I'd like to do it from 1 John. The author is the Apostle John, and we're looking at the third chapter, the first verse. If you don't have a Bible, get up and find one. Everyone should have a Bible in your lap so that you can look at the Bible yourself. Father in heaven, in this last time that we get to come together with the 2013 senior class, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come here and do the work that only the Spirit of God can do. I pray that you would open our eyes to see and our hearts to feel and our ears to hear the Word of God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. The author John opens up with this magnificent truth that he wants us to see, which is this incredible reality that it is the love of God the Father that has made it possible for each and every one of us to say that we are sons and daughters of God. We move from just being created beings to adopted into the family of God. And now we are confidently able to say, I am a son or daughter of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it did not know Jesus. Beloved, look at that word. That word is a word that John is in love with. He uses it all the time. Beloved, that is a term of endearment. That's how you talk to people that you care about. Those are the words that you use to that woman that you intend on marrying. You call her beloved because you are crazy about her. And now I have had the privilege of being your pastor for 7 years. And I have grown crazy about you guys. I, like the Apostle John, can say, I love you. I love each and every one of you. I am crazy about you guys. I love you. I look forward to hearing where you're going and what you're doing. I want to see you at ball games once a year. I want to see you come back on spring break. I am crazy about you, students. I can call you beloved like the Apostle John can say. Now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him. For we shall see Jesus as Jesus is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Look at what he says there. Look at that verse. Every man and woman that calls themselves a child of God works on purifying himself or herself. Look at that admonishment. If this morning you can unequivocally say, I am born again. If you this morning can say, I know I am born again, I know that I am a creature of God, then one thing that we should see in your life is that you are working on purifying yourself. You're working on purifying yourself. You're not content with who you are. You're not content with your thoughts and the way you are. You are working on being different. You know, like I know, there is sin inside you. And because you know that there's sin inside you, you are working on purifying yourself. That's how you can know. This is the hope that we have. He is pure, and I want to be pure like he is. Verse 4, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And we know that Jesus was manifested, incarnate, declared, shown to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Jesus does not sin. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Jesus, neither has known Jesus. Let me read to you that verse in the ESV because the rendering is just a little bit clearer and I want to take advantage of that. And so listen and look along. This is how the ESV renders that. It's a little bit clearer. No one who abides in Jesus keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Jesus or knows Jesus. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whosoever practices righteousness is righteous as he, that is Jesus, is righteous. And whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, let's stop for just a moment and grab a hold of that concept. A lot of times we say, let me fix this. How awkward. There we go. A lot of times we say something like, Jesus came so that I could go to heaven. Jesus came so that I could go to heaven. That's why Jesus died, so that I could go to heaven. Now, there is an element of truth in that, but that is not the primary reason that Jesus came. That's not the primary reason that Jesus came. The text communicates here that there was a cosmic warfare between a rebel, Satan, and the Son of God, who intended on defeating him. And part of that defeating of Satan manifests itself in the fact that you don't sin as much as you used to. You You don't sin as much as you used to. Why? Why don't you sin as much as you used to? Because you have been born again. You've been born again. And because God dwells inside you, the God who defeated Satan dwells inside you, we can expect that you are working on defeating sin in your own life. That you know your sin. Do you know your sin? I know my sin. Do you know your sin? Can you identify areas where you have a propensity to sin? And that you have to guard yourself against going that way? Is there any area in your life where you know I have a propensity, a bent towards sinning, and I have to guard myself? Like an alcoholic. An alcoholic knows that he has a bent on getting drunk. And so what does that alcoholic not do? He doesn't go to parties, bars. Why? Why does he not go to those locations? Because there's the temptation. And he knows, I am supposed to be purifying myself even as my Lord is pure. So therefore, I will not go to a place that serves alcohol because I have a bent towards being a drunk. So what about in this room? I doubt we have any drunks in this room. I doubt we have any drunks in the second pew. So where are you at in this process? Where are you? What is your propensity to sin? What do you have to guard yourself against? What do you know that you have a natural ability to go towards, and so you have to protect yourself? What is it? Everyone knows. Is it pride? Is your bent towards pride? Is that the area where you know that you have a tendency of going? Is it arrogance? Is it jealousy? Are you bent on jealousy? You know that you can quickly become a jealous person. Or is it gossip? Do you have a tendency to be a gossip? Is that who you are? Where is your bent? Or is it anger? Can you just in a flash go into an angry rage? Where is your issue? Let's look at the next verse, please. Verse 9. I'm going to read it both in the King James and in the ESV to draw the differences. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. All right, listen to it now. Listen very closely to the ESV. You can't see it, so I want you to listen. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, listen to verse 10. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. There, we got it. We just hit it. We just got there. Look what he says. He says, the way that Bethany can know that she is either a child of God or a child of the devil is the way she practices righteousness. And then, as though that's not enough, how does he close the verse? As though that's not enough, look down at your Bible, and what's the last thing he tags? What's the last thing he picks up? Look at your own Bible, and someone yell it out to me. He does not love his brother. Answer me. How can we have 140 students who are all born again and we can't love each other? How is that possible? How can we have 140 students from 7th grade to 12th grade and we don't love each other? I don't get it. I am absolutely dumbfounded. How do we let it happen? How do we, who are all born again, right? We're all born again, aren't we? I mean, is there anyone that could say, I'm not born again this morning? Is there anyone that would say, that's me, Pastor. I'm on my way to hell. I'm going to hell. I like hell. I'm a child of the devil. And I'm looking forward to taking charge in hell. Is there anyone that would say that, be that bold and say, that's me. I'm going to hell. Anyone? Is there anyone that has enough guts to raise their hand and say, that's me, I'm going to hell? So the answer is no. I haven't seen a single hand go up. So does that mean that everyone else is intent on going to heaven? You think that you're born again? Is that right? Nod your head or do something. Yeah? So then if every one of us in this room, two teachers, one pastor, and a ton of students all have the Spirit of God residing inside us, why are we having such a hard time loving one another? Why? You see, there are only two scenarios. There are only two scenarios. Let me give them to you. Scenario number one, you're not born again. Scenario number two, you're not working hard enough. That's it. Number one, you're not born again. Number two, you're not working hard enough. That's it. Like when it comes up, when it comes up in you, when it comes up inside you, hatred, when hatred comes up inside you, and it does, it will come up inside you, it will. There's no way around it, seniors. It's going to. For the rest of your life, you're going to have a flesh that you're going to take with you everywhere you go. You're never going to be able to get rid of this flesh. It's going to go with you to college. So what are you going to do when this animosity begins to build up inside you towards somebody? You have two options. Let it go and continue to feed it and let it out, or squish it. That's it. Those are your only two options. That's it. Do you understand what I'm saying over here? In any given situation, you have two options. I am going to let it out. Here comes the hatred. Or I'm going to grab a hold of that and say, you will not come out of my mouth. I will not think that way. My heart will not have those thoughts. And you are going to stomp it down. Those are your only two options. Now, why am I so concerned about this? Turn to Matthew chapter number 7. Everyone turn to Matthew 7, please, so that you can hear my concern. I now share with you the most troubling passage, in my opinion, in the entire Bible. Beware of false prophets in verse 15. Of chapter number 7. Beware. Beware of false prophets. Beware of them which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. This is concerning to me. I read that verse and I look at that and it bothers me. Because these are people that look like sheep, walk like sheep, eat what sheep eat, drink what sheep drink. They smell like sheep. They baa like sheep. They do everything like sheep, but inside they are not sheep. What are they according to the text? Look down at your Bible. What are they? What does the Bible say they are? Are they sheep? They are wolves inside. And what do wolves do? What do wolves do? Does someone ever describe to me what wolves do? They devour. Have you ever seen a wolf take down an animal? They swarm around it. They circle around it. They close inside it. And the wolves go after it. And they literally rip it apart. A wolf is a shepherd's nightmare. A wolf is a shepherd's nightmare. Because a wolf can take down a sheep like it's nothing. A wolf will have a sheep for lunch and won't think anything about it. And you say, Pastor, there aren't any wolves in this school. We don't eat each other. No, not our flesh. Instead, we use our words. We tear each up at the school with our words. Boy, we will rip somebody to shreds with words. We are quick. We are witted. We will destroy somebody just like that. They can be feeling good about themselves, and we can just attack them, and two or three of us will get around them, and we will use all the social media we can, and before you know it, we'll have them ready to commit suicide. How? How could that be? How could it be that in a Christian school filled with nothing but Christians who all have Jesus residing inside them, could we have students circling around students and literally devouring them with words? How are we doing this? You see what they are? They're false prophets. Prophets speak words, but these are not true words. These are false words. They lie about people. You know how that is, right? Come on. You know how it is? That's when you're two people. To the one person, you're their friend. And then when you're over here, you're not their friend. And you're literally two-faced about it as it gets. You're just as two-faced as it gets. When you're with that person by yourself, you're their friend. But when you're with someone else who is not cool to be their friend, then you're not their friend anymore. Because you choose when to be their friend and when not to be their friend based on whether it's cool or not. And so look at the very next verse. What's the next verse says? It says, you shall know them by their fruits. Their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. That's why I used the analogy a few minutes ago. I described it to you like something dwelling up inside of me, and I have to get control of it, and I have to shove it back down, because once it comes out of my mouth, once it comes out of my eyes, once it comes out of my fingers, once it comes off of my thumbs when I'm texting, fingers when I'm typing, eyes when I'm glaring, mouth when I'm speaking, once it comes out, it is now called fruit. It's fruit. The fruit is what a tree produces. A fruit is the extension of the tree. We don't call the fruit the tree. Just like you don't call the words I use me. But what is the fruit is a reflection of the tree. An apple tree produces apples. Likewise, you have to decide this morning, am I going to allow that to come out, or am I going to suppress that? You understand what I mean by that? It's fruit. That means it comes out. So are you working hard at suppressing that? Because this is going to happen for the rest of your life. Seniors, you're leaving us. And you're going out into a hellish world. A hellish world. You're going to work with unbelievers everywhere. And the world that you are going to lead in is a world that is going to hate Christians more than ever. And it's not going to change. And so people are going to say evil things about you. If you try to live out your Christian values in the environment of the world, if you try to live them out, if you try to live a godly life, people are going to say hateful things about you. There's no way around it. That we cannot protect you from those hateful things. They are coming. You cannot keep them from coming, but what you can do is choose your response. That's what you can do. You cannot keep someone from saying something nasty to you on the soccer field. It happens. But you can choose the way you respond to that person. See the difference? That's the fruit piece. Preacher, why are you making a big deal of this? Because of what the Bible text says. Every tree in verse 19 that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Did you see there that the Bible didn't say by the prayer they prayed is how you know them? Did you see how it doesn't say by the song they sang you shall know them? Did you see how it says that it wasn't by the baptism that they were baptized? Not the song that they sing, not the prayer that they prayed, not the baptism that they had. How is it that you shall know them? By their what? Like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, compassion, tenderness, self-control. Those are the fruits that we're talking about. Those, the fruits of the Spirit. So let me ask you, seniors, if we cannot get along for 5 days in a senior trip and love one another, how will we do it for a lifetime in a world full of unbelievers? How are we going to do it? You get to go on one senior trip. One. Philip, one senior trip. Just one. You get to make great memories for 5 days. 5 days. 5 days. That's all. Five. Five. And then what? It's over with. And really, it's one of the last childhood things you're going to do. It doesn't happen in college. Your entire graduating class in college is not going on a senior trip. This is it. So are you guys going to love each other during the next 5 days? Or will you allow tiny little, nothing little things to get in there and ruin your senior trip? Look at the very next verse and see why I am so concerned. Because it doesn't get better. It doesn't get better. He says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now we've got a serious problem because we know that the will of the Father is to love each other, and we are struggling with loving each other in this room. We're struggling at loving each other. I don't understand why, but we are struggling with loving each other. And I'm crazy about all of you. I don't understand what's not lovable about all of you. I don't understand what you see in each other that keeps you from loving each other the way I see you and love you. I don't get it. I see you as incredibly wonderful students that I enjoy spending time with, and I'm going to miss you. This is it. I love it when the seniors come back on Sundays. I love it to see them. And so I see so much in each of you. I don't understand what you don't see in each other that interferes with you loving each other. I don't get it. So I go back to my 2 points. Point number one is you're not either working hard enough to love each other. Point number two, you are not saved. Those are the only two options. There is no other third option. So what does he say? Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And what is the will of the Father for you? Well, we know from the two commandments that the will of the Father for you, Jacob, is number one, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, being, strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Emily, this is your number one neighbor right now. It's Leslie, and here's your other neighbor, and you got a neighbor behind you, and you got a neighbor over here. Your students are your fellow neighbors. So we're not loving our neighbor as ourselves, are we? Are we? Let's just be honest. Let's be real transparent this morning. We're not. We're not loving our neighbor as ourselves. We think about our neighbor as the person in the house next door. These are your neighbors right here. Meet your neighbors. Quite frankly, it's not hard to love your neighbor. You hardly ever do anything with your neighbor. They go in their garage and you go in your garage. But when you have to spend 50 hours a week with these neighbors, it becomes more troubling, doesn't it? Doesn't it? If you only saw each other once a week for an hour on Sunday morning youth group, it wouldn't be as hard to love each other. But you see each other all the time in your good days and bad days, ups, downs, and everything. And so it makes it very difficult sometimes to love each other, doesn't it? And that's why half of you in this room, half of you, one half of you, one half of you, one, two, one, two, one, two, one, two, one, two, half of you will be married more than once. That's the numbers, Miss Stiles. Half of them will go into divorce. There's no better numbers in the Christian church. Half. Divorced, not divorced, divorced, not divorced, divorced, not divorced, divorced. Can you imagine? One, two, three, four people on this pew right here will be divorced. Will be divorced. Right here. All right, this pew. One, two, three, right there, four. There's two. Two. So either you or you. Either you or you. I'm right statistically. I'm right. I'm right. Let me explain to you why this happens. Because just like you guys spend 60 hours a week together, you're going to live with your spouse. You're going to see your spouse 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. You're going to see your spouse in their good days and their bad days. You're going to see your spouse in your highs and your lows. And if you don't figure out how to love each other, you're not going to figure out how to love your spouse. Because your spouse is going to let you down. Your spouse isn't going to brush their teeth. Your spouse isn't going to pick up their laundry. Your spouse is not going to be all that you thought he or she was going to be. And since you got into the habit of not loving your neighbor in school, you're just going to carry that right into your marriage. How many seniors are over there? Raise your hand if you're a senior over there. Okay. Three. And the rest are here. Back here. Anyone else here? Okay. Another one. Yeah. Okay, seniors everywhere. Many of you are thinking, I cannot wait to get out of here. I'm so tired of the senior class. I'm so tired of them. I cannot wait to never see them again. Do you understand that really what you're setting are the conditions for divorce? That's what you're doing. Because you think that the solution to your bad marriage is get a divorce. That's not what the solution to your bad marriage is. The solution to your bad marriage is to love one another, even as Christ loved the church. That's the solution to your bad marriage. But you're getting into habits right now. Right now. That if you don't break them, you're going to go down the divorce road. Many in that day shall say unto me, Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord. Look what they say. Look what they say. Lord, Lord, shall many in that day say unto me, Lord, Lord. Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Now don't miss this. Don't miss this climatic verse. This is the shattering verse. This is the startling verse. This is why it's so scary to me as a pastor who loves you. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So my first nightmare for you that I love, all you seniors that I'm crazy about, that I've had the privilege of being your teacher for years and enjoying your company, is number one, that you're going to get married and divorced very quickly. But you know what? In the grand scheme of things, that can be fixed. But this is the one that really scares me. I can't even imagine what it would be like to be in heaven at the judgment and to start looking for you by name and you not be there because you had a false profession of faith and you were playing religion while you're at BBA. I would feel like an utter failure. How could it be that they were with us for 5 years or 4 years or 3 years and they never came to the realization that just because I asked Jesus in my heart doesn't mean I'm born again? But the way that I can know that I'm born again is that I love my neighbor as myself. And I have seen in my own personal life the ability to love more and hate less. And that's how I know that the Spirit of God is residing inside me. It is not because I prayed a prayer and asked Jesus in my heart. Do you not see what the Scripture says? Jeron, it says many. How many is many when God says many? How many is that? Am I so naive as to think that no one in this room fits that category? Am I so stupid as to think that everyone in this room is born again? Am I so as naive as to think that, oh, they were at Berean Baptist Academy and they slept through chapel most of the time, but they were surely born again? Did you see what it says? Look in your Bible. They claim that they spoke in his name. They claim that they cast out demons. They claim that they did many wonderful works. Did you notice? It doesn't say that they claim that they loved others. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, Lord, we loved you. It doesn't say that. What are they articulating? Their own goodness. They're talking about what they did. See, that's what's so troubling to me. I sat there last night, and I sat there last night, and I saw many of you in that choir, and you sang so wonderfully. And that was an amazing special that you did. And I thought to myself, How could it be that people who are singing to the Lord Sunday after Sunday hate each other so much in this school? How did that happen? How did we let that happen? You get one senior trip. One. One senior trip, that's all. But you know what? That's really not a big deal. You get one chance to appear before the Lord. One. One chance to stand before God. One. There is no purgatory. There's not multiple judgments. You don't get a second chance. That's it. Do you know for sure that you're not going to hell? God forbid that any one thing was to happen on our senior trip. God forbid that the plane was to crash. God forbid that the bus was to wreck. God forbid that you were visiting something in New York when a terrorist incident occurs in the number one target of all cities in the entire world for terrorism is the city that you are visiting. That's the city that you're going to, is that city. The number one target on the radar of all terrorists is the city you're going to. And there's nothing that guarantees that you won't have to experience an act of violence. We pray that it doesn't. We pray that God watches over you and keeps you safe. But what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? Are you positively sure? Do you know beyond a doubt that you are born again? Do you love others the way you should? Do you? Do you know that you know that you know? Are you willing to confess sin and get right with God this morning? Let's stand. If you're a senior, I want you to come up and bow before the altar so that I can pray for you. And if you've got something that's on your heart that God has spoken to you about, I want you, just come right up here, seniors, and fall before the Lord on your knees. Is there anyone else? Is there another student that would say, Pastor, God has revealed to me an area that I need to come up and confess, and I want to bow before the Lord right now, and I just want to pray and ask that God would cleanse me from sin and heal me. Is there anyone else? Is there a ninth grader that would say, I'm going to join the seniors and praying for God to work in my life and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness? Is there a ninth grader that wants to come up here and fall before your knees and confess that you haven't been loving your neighbor like you're supposed to? Is there a sophomore that wants to join the ninth graders? Is there a junior that wants to join the freshmen? Is there anyone that besides the seniors that needs to come up and just fall before the Lord and say, God, cleanse me from being so hateful. I'm prone to sin. It's a battle in my life, and I want to rid myself of this sin. Is there anyone at all? I'm done with this nonsense. I will not allow our senior trip to get ruined because of hatred. Is there a person that you know you need to go to and just get it right? I gossiped about you and I'm sorry. I said ill things about you and I'm sorry. I was truly guilty of sinning against you and I am so sorry. I know I'm born again. I know that God lives within me and I don't know why I'm so prone towards this, but I want to ask you to forgive me. Father in heaven, We are saying goodbye to the 2013 class. And we ask that you would watch over them and care for them, that you would keep them safe on the road, that you would go before them to the left and right, that you would be above them, that your guardian angels would watch over them at every tourism destination in New York City, that they would sense your presence and that you would glorify yourself in the way that you protect them. Would you slip your hand up if you'll join me in praying for the seniors that way, that you will join me right now in praying that God would watch over and care for them and protect them from terrorists and protect them from robbers and protect them from thugs and protect them from Satan, who seeks to destroy their testimony through sexual acts of deviance, through attitudes, through behavior, that you would just pray for them, that God would watch over them because you love them. They are your friends. You care for them. And it would be a tragedy to lose them at such a young age. And so you'll join me in praying that God would watch over them. Father, I pray that you would give the senior class a marvelous, incredible senior trip, that the memories would be precious, that they would enjoy your great creation and all that you have created. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone in our assembly that is not born again, that you would touch them and regenerate their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.